Good morning. Welcome to everyone this morning. Especially want to welcome our visitors once again. It's good to see so many of you here. For grandchildren, here with your grandmother. Also have quite a few mothers that have traveled in to be with their children. So that's good to see. Happy Mother's Day. We are blessed to have all you wonderful mothers. We are blessed as a church and as families to be surrounded by all of you godly mothers. Before we get into the actual message, I want to show you just important how we should all look at our mothers. And I want to ask the children a question. First, Colton, you don't answer this. You already know this because I asked you yesterday. But let's go 6 years old and younger first. See if anybody gets it. Who was the wisest man in the Bible? You know John? You raised your hand? Who was it? Who? I couldn't hear. I couldn't hear what he said. Oh, he doesn't know? Okay. Anyone 6 years old or younger? Stella? Solomon, that is correct. All right, so I want to read a verse in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "So Bathsheba went to King Solomon." Bathsheba is Solomon's mother. It says, "So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah." Adonijah was Solomon's brother. It says, "And the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. Then he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right." So Solomon, here's the wisest man. The scripture literally says Solomon was the wisest man in the Bible. And he, when his mother walked into the room, he bowed down to her. Doesn't mean that necessarily, I guess, that we have to in this day literally bow down to our mother, but we are supposed to reverence our mother, respect her, and honor her. You know, it's been said by many that mothers have the most important job in the world. I agree wholeheartedly. I just spent 2 months being Mr. Mom, kind of, while Vicky is sick with this pregnancy in the first trimester. She was unable to cook, pack lunches, or oftentimes unable to help get the kids up, dress for school, get the kids to bed. So I am very thankful and appreciative that of all she does for us. So when I say that mothers have the most important job in the world, I know us as men and husbands realize just how vital and important our wives are to your families. So in leading up to today and thinking about what to share on Mother's Day, my mind went several directions. I thought about reading about different mothers in the Bible. I thought of Hannah, Mary, Miriam, Deborah. I also thought about going through Proverbs 31. You know, just what every mother wants to hear on Mother's Day, though, right? Like, on the day that is set aside, dedicated to honoring you, let me talk to you about being the perfect mother. How are you? Perfect wife and mother. Instead, today, I've titled the message, An Imperfect Mother. And I want to look at a famous woman and mother in the Bible. Her name is Sarah, or Sarai. So in Genesis 17, God had changed Sarai's name to Sarah. And whenever God changed someone's name, it was because the new name carried meaning based on what God was going to do through that person. Both of the names are very similar in some ways, but the name Sarai means princess. And as some commentators suggest, it also has connotations that relate to contention, quarrelsome. Someone who is contentious and quarrelsome is usually kind of feisty. So if Sarai was anything like her name would suggest, she was a feisty princess. Some of you have a feisty princess in your house. But she was a strong woman. She was feisty. She stood up to Abraham at times when he was wrong, but she also became a model of submissiveness. Listen to this. 1 Peter 3:6 says, Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. Small L there, but Lord with a small L means master. So she called him Lord and master. She understood that he was the headship order. He was the protector over her. He was Lord, master. Ladies, on your side, I will tell you in Genesis, God tells Abraham to do as she tells you to do. Ladies, that's a good verse to put on your refrigerator, right? Do as she tells you to, but put that one right under the one that says, call him Lord and master. So, yeah, Sarai was a feisty princess. She stood up to him. Now, while Sarah also means princess, it also means noble woman and mother of nations. She was a noble princess. In Genesis 17:16, when God changed her name, he said, I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. So let's begin reading in this story of Sarah. And I'll start in Genesis 12, verse 10. It says, Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. Guys, we need to get that one down. Maybe write it on a card. We need to make sure to remind our wives that they are beautiful, not just in appearance, but also their soul, their spirit, their heart. But here they are, these important people in the kingdom of God, the father and mother of nations, and yet they are still facing hard times. They're in the midst of a severe famine. So we meet these normal, imperfect people that God is going to use. And as we go throughout this, I have five things that I want to point out. First one here is just Sarah herself as an imperfect woman. But here they are in a famine, so they are going down to Egypt. Second point I want to make is she had an imperfect husband. So in verse 12, right after Abraham said she was beautiful, he said to Sarai, And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, This is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Abram got all this stuff, but I doubt when Abram told Sarai to say that she was his sister, I doubt he thought that she was going to be kidnapped and taken to Pharaoh's house. He just thought that they would deal well with him, would spare his life and deal well with them if they didn't think that she was his wife. But nevertheless, God took care of them. Keep reading in verse 17 through 20 yet. It says, But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, She is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. He got to keep all his stuff that he was blessed with, as an imperfect husband who told a lie to try and spare his life. But God took care of them and let them go. On the way home with all this stuff, do you think feisty princess said, Well, that really worked out well for us, honey? I kind of doubt that's how the conversation went. So Abraham was an imperfect husband. Ladies, your husbands are also imperfect. My wife is probably going, yeah, I figured that out a long time ago, babe. But when either of us husbands or wives expect our spouse to be perfect and we need them to be everything we want them to be, in a sense, they become an idol in our life because we depend on them to be the supreme source of happiness, security, and worth, and that is unstable pressure. We don't have to be perfect. We are not called to be perfect. There is only one who is perfect and complete, and that is Jesus Christ. The third point is Sarai had an imperfect family. Let's skip ahead to chapter 16. Chapter 16, I'll read the first six verses. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. So she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Notice here that it is Sarai's idea for Abram to do this, to sleep with her servant because she had become desperate for children, and she decided to take matters into her own hands. And Abram's here like, sure, I'll do it. Verse 3, so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So this was originally her idea for Hagar to go in with Abram so that she could have children that way because she knew the promise of God that she would be a mother. But it wasn't happening. And so she decided to take things into her own hands. So here is this imperfect woman with an imperfect husband, and now they have created an imperfect family because she became so desperate and impatient that in a sense it had become an idol to her. She didn't think she could be happy until she had children, and she completely took God out of the picture. And the same can happen to us today, and probably even more so in today's world, because we have become an independent society. We like to control things. We heard about that a little bit in Sunday school. Johnny brought that out. We as men, we like to control things and instead of putting our trust and faith in God. That leads me to the fourth point. Sarai had an imperfect faith. Sarah. Notice how I called her Sarah now. We're going to skip forward to chapter 18, which by this time her name had already been changed in chapter 17. Both of their names are now Abraham and Sarah. Chapter 18, verse 10 says, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. This is the Lord God talking to Abraham. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. She had already gone through menopause. It was not possible for her to have children. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? She's calling him Lord, but he's old Lord. But she laughed at the promise of God. But don't judge, she's 90 years old. Abraham, old Lord, was 100. And I'm guessing if God told any of you families, or even me, that we'll have a baby at 90 or 100 years old, we would laugh too. So yeah, it's inconceivable. It's inconceivable that they could have children. The Lord said to Abraham in verse 13, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. So Sarah had an imperfect faith. We don't have to be perfect and have perfect faith in order to receive the promises and blessings of God. We, myself included, need to understand that even at our Christian best, we still fall short of perfection, and that's okay, because that is when we lean on God's divine grace. And God's grace motivates us. It gives us energy to keep going. Putting this perfection on our lives as Christians is what weighs us down. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. God has given his gift of grace to us through faith." God gave grace first. He didn't say, if you have enough faith, then he will give you grace. No, he gives us grace first. God first loved us. And if you continue to rely on that grace, you have faith in the grace, not in faith. If you continue to rely on that grace of God as a gift, you begin to have faith in the grace, not faith in yourself. And it will take a great burden off of you. The amazing part of this story, if you go on and read in chapter 21, the Lord, big L this time, the Lord visited Sarah as he said he would, and she conceived, and their son that God had promised was born. They named their son Isaac, and Isaac means laughter, because when Isaac was born, again Sarah laughed, but this time she didn't laugh in disbelief. This time she laughed with joy of what the grace of God could do in her life, though she had an imperfect faith. The fifth and last point is this, and this is the good news of the gospel. Sarah had a perfect Savior. We have Sarah, this imperfect mother with an imperfect husband, an imperfect family, and an imperfect faith. But she had a Savior, a perfect Savior, who loved her and had grace on her, one that nurtured her as a mother nurtures a child. Let's look at some verses that parallel God nurturing, comforting, and protecting us as a mother would her own child. Isaiah 66:13 says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Isaiah 49:15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." So we get the picture of God caring for us and nurturing for us as a mother would his own child, her own child. Matthew 23, verse 37 says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." We get a picture here of a wayward child. Jerusalem is the children of Israel. Jerusalem is God's chosen people. They are his chosen children. Says the city that stones, that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. But he says, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing." So we get the picture again of Jesus as a mother, protecting, spreading out his wings, covering us with his protection from the world and from just the dangers and the darts of the devil and the evil one. Seven times in the Bible, God is called El Shaddai. While it's mostly translated as God Almighty, it has the meaning of God and his omnipotence, his all-sufficient power, and as a nurturer and sustainer. Mothers, when you nurture and care for your children and families, when you're exhausted but you keep gathering your children under your wings and protecting them, that is a picture of how Jesus loves and cares for each one of us. And just as each one of you have and build those close relationships with your children, El Shaddai, God Almighty, longs to have a close relationship with you, to nurture you and share his grace with you. I called my mother just before coming to church this morning and just told her Happy Mother's Day and thanked her, and she just started crying. My sister had also just called her and told her the same thing, and she just said she's just so thankful for God's grace. Because she was not a perfect mother. They were not perfect parents. And I would just like to ask anyone in here, raise your hand if you had perfect parents. Nobody? No. Nobody here has had perfect parents, but yet we've all turned out pretty good, right? A few rough edges that still need to be scraped down smooth, but you don't have to be perfect. God does not call you to be perfect. He wants you to lean into his grace and to trust in him. There's a quote by Jill Churchill that says, "There's no way to be a perfect mother, but a million ways to be a good one." And it can be, it can be tempting. As I heard one pastor say, his temptation was to, on Mother's Day, preach about the million ways to be a good one. But today, just wanted to reiterate that it's okay to be imperfect, that y'all do so much for your families, for your children, even grandmothers. I saw Marlene yesterday running around, Larry too, for that matter, running around with Nolan. Just want to bless y'all, and Carolyn as well with her grandchildren, and bless you as mothers and grandmothers, how y'all pour into the children of this church and your families. With that, let's stand for prayer, and we will close. And I'll turn it over to Brendan. God, we just come before you today. We just want to thank you so much for how you love us and care for us, how you give us the picture of caring for us as a mother cares for her child. We just thank you for all the mothers and the grandmothers here. Just thank you how each of the mothers who may not be present here have impacted the lives of the people who are here this morning. We just pray a special blessing on the mothers here as they continue to go throughout each day and each week, and they get exhausted and they get worn down, and they begin to just feel the imperfection and the weight of imperfection. Just help them to realize that you carry them with your grace, and it's okay to be imperfect. It's okay. Yes, it's okay to be imperfect, but to just continue to pour into their children's lives and teach them, train them the ways of you, that they would grow to further your kingdom. Just go with us. Give us your blessing as we go. In your name we pray. Amen.